Ooh. Ooh. It's a little strong. So we're continuing our look at we are equipped to proclaim peace through Jesus, equipped individually, equipped collectively. We're looking at page one of the handout yet. And the leading question for this discussion is that oftentimes people don't feel equipped to share their faith. At least to go into the details. And there's always room for improvement to bolster our comfortable zone of sharing the faith and what to share. And what we share with one person may not necessarily be exactly what we share with somebody else. That's why Peter reminds us, always be ready to share the reason for the hope that you have. The basics of what we share will be uniform, Jesus Christ crucified and risen. But again, the details of how we get into a conversation can be different. So it's just preparing us mentally for being open to opportunities to talk about faith, even when someone doesn't think we're talking about it. Or, you know, again, do I use more law? Do I use more gospel? This or that. So that we have to have some flexibility in our approach, because not one size fits all. We were looking at Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. We'll continue a look at those verses, that section, that chapter, as we continue our discussion on page 2. But before we get to page 2, on the bottom of page 1, point number 5, you don't have to look up these verses, Romans 8, 31 to 35. You know, that's the section of, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Who or what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? He'll trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine. How does this section serve as a basis for living life in spiritual peace? Because that's what we were alluding to. You think of what's going on in the world today, and really nothing new under the sun, and people's reaction to what's going on, even Christians' reaction to what goes on in the world. What is it that we're supposed to focus on, and how can we focus on that? So in light of Romans 8, how does that section, where God tells us who or what shall separate us from the love of God, how does that give us a basis for living life with spiritual peace? All right. Yeah, I mean, the end goal doesn't change, and God has said it's not going to be easy individually or collectively to go through this life through many trials and tribulations and wars and rumors of wars and pain and disease and sickness, but that doesn't nullify what Jesus has already won for us through the cross and sealed by the empty tomb. And so that's still there for us. And that's why we do have a hope that is unlike any other hope. Because it's not just a wish, it's a sure thing sealed in the empty tomb. So how does it offer the basis for being at peace emotionally, even when living in difficult times? So that the spiritual peace knows that the goal doesn't change. How does it impact us emotionally?
Too many people let life get in the way of living. God's going to be with you. You're going to have bad days. We used to joke about, was that the light at the end of the tunnel or just a train kind of run us over? We didn't know. But you know what? We're still a light.
Right.
So we have to go towards it. And we let life get in our way, and it's all going to go down. We're all, guess what? If you die tomorrow, today, what's the worst? Is that the worst thing that could happen to you?
Right? Not to me. I'm going to heaven. I'm all for nothing, but that's good.
Yeah, so like Paul's words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know I shared this during the week with a couple of people. A radio TV show host talked about advice he gave to his daughter all the way at school, and what was going on in Israel and Hamas with kidnapping women and children. You know, just reminding him of the advice that he gave. He said, you know, you're a Christian. You know where you're going. So kick and scream. Don't get into that car. If they kill you there, you're in heaven. You know, but once you get in the car, who knows what's going to happen to you. You know, so that point, right, as a Christian, we have that hope of hope. We know where we're going. Now, we don't do anything to hasten it, because that would be contrary to God's word in that. Your first statement, too, fits in with Paul's words in Philippians. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. And in that whole section of 3 and 4, right, he reminds us to not look back, but to look ahead. And so we need to keep moving forward. And we're doing the grief share. And you know, grieving goes through different processes. But they always emphasize, too, you have to keep moving forward. Does that mean you're not going to get depressed? No, but what now? What do you do when you are feeling that depression? So it doesn't become, you know, the next stage. Right? You'll cry out of it, right? I mean, you know, there's different emotions that come, and some of that's healthy to help you get through it. And so we don't want to tell people, oh, stop crying. You know, what was the thing, too? Years ago, you would tell young boys, you know, men don't cry. Well, and then how many of those men are emotional wrecks today? Because they weren't given good advice. There's a Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to cry and there's a time to laugh. But realizing again the big picture, why can we have that approach to life? Is because of the hope we have through Jesus. Next page there, number 6. Reconsider an example or two from the news. So last week we talked about some of the things that are happening in the news today and how we work through those. We have equipped with ultimate message of peace, the message of reconciliation through the blood of the covenant. How would you apply the message of peace we have through Jesus to these examples? You know, what you said was going on in the news, crime, war, disease, long-term COVID effect, homelessness. How would you apply the message of peace to those examples? Go either way.
Point two, we have the inner joy, like you said, we know where we're going, so no matter what happens to us, we've got that peace of the past understanding. But the people who aren't, we've got to do a lot of explaining. We've got to take them way back.
All right, so to recap that, right, if you're talking to a believer, this goes with that flexibility. If we're talking to a believer, we can go back to our Romans 8. Hey, do you remember what God said in Romans 8? Who or what shall separate us, and all things work out for the good? And do you remember Paul's words in Philippians 1? So, I mean, you can repeat on those promises. Yeah, to the unbeliever, right, you need to fertilize a little bit more. Right, and so what analogy in life, in a sense, will help correlate to that? Or maybe you just start sharing the gospel. Like we've said a couple times before, Christian counseling now, the counselors will tend to start with the gospel, what we have, thanks to Jesus. And then, well, why did Jesus need to do that? Where before, right, it was, we'll start with the law, and they kind of get the closed-off look. So sometimes it's just, hey, this is the hope that I have, and how that leads into a discussion. Steve.
Every time in the news, you hear right of the COVID crisis, you got to attack. Everybody says, trust the government, not God. Well, how good is the government? I would rather trust God and take my chances than any day trust some human who can't do the right thing on a good day.
Yeah, one of the things that, right, in that case, right, pray to God that God as we do in our Sunday prayers, right, that he would give us godly leaders, leaders, even if they're not God-fearing leaders, though, that they would be leaders of respect, leaders who have a conscience. Ellie?
I was going to say, I remind myself over and over, God is in control. He was in control throughout all of the ups and downs of the Israelites in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you. And all things work for good for those who love the Lord. So, you know, a constant reminder of those as well as a few other verses, but just that solid knowing that no matter what chaos is going on, God has allowed it and knows about it.
Right? I'm going to push back a little bit. God is in control. Well, this is his control. So that gets to the heart of it, too. Why are things seemingly out of control? It goes back to us. But again, when we start pointing the finger, we forget that, oh, there's, yeah, they're pointing back, more pointing back at us, right? So, because sometimes you might get that, you have pushback. Well, if God is in control, or if God is a God of love and he's allowing people to be bombed in the Middle East, well, what kind of God is that? Again, they have a misunderstanding of who God is and what his point is. And why, again, is there sin, and why is there hatred, and so forth. God's made it clear in the pages of Scripture. You know, as someone has, you know, said, too, we got a book for you. It answers those questions. You know, Ken Ham would say that, too. How many people don't read past Genesis 1, verse 1, and so they miss so many answers to life's questions. Yeah, so again, flexibility, we can offer helping hands, you know, to be in, get involved with people, and that way have a discussion, share God's promises, talk about life experiences. You know, Ellie's point, I definitely see God is in control, and give life examples of how you see that in your life. other favorite scriptures you treasure, which enable you to live in peace. Any that jump right off your tongue? Okay, take heart, I've overcome the world. And John. Any others? I'll give you a few to chew on.
Just on the cross, it is finished. That's always.
All right, yeah, go right back there, right? It's finished. Right? Why am I toiling over trivial things when the big thing already has been taken care of? And if he's taking care of that big thing, how much more he's going to take care of everything? He does satisfy the desires of every living thing. It's not God that he hasn't provided. It's we who misuse. So again, it goes back to the three fingers that are pointing back to us versus the one we point to God.
I am with you always.
Right? I am with you always. There's another one. In Corinthians, where he talks about, I will not give you more than you can stand up underneath. You know, oftentimes we think we're at our breaking point, but God knows us, and he knows what we need to get stronger.
Joseph reassures his brothers what he meant to do the harm God was looking.
Yep. Great example, right? That ties in with Romans 8:28. Here you intended it for harm, but God used it for good. Not as an excuse for their sin, but you're forgiven, you know, to take that step back. When we are weak, that's when we're really strong, because we tend to take on the burden ourselves and think we got to solve it. And when you finally say, God, I'm done, you got to take it. It's like he said, thank you for getting out of the way finally. You could have saved yourself a lot of grief by doing that from the get-go. You know, look, think of the Psalms 23, right?
My confirmation verse, Psalm
27:1. Yeah.
The Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear?
Right.
Perfect. I remember that from the day it was sent to me. You know.
That's awesome, because it's such a powerful reminder of who is in control and what he does for us. And then what our response is to be. Psalm 46, Psalm 121, you could keep on going there with the Psalms. Yes.
One of my favorites is Isaiah. I think it's, what is it? I say it to myself at 40, it's the end of the 40th chapter. May the light upon the Lord show her new strength.
Yeah. Then that takes us to the eagle's wings analogy as well. All right, do you think of Revelation, be faithful to the point of death, or Revelation 7, the great multitude that's taking place in heaven, and reminds us what will not be taking place in heaven? We won't get hungry, we won't be thirsty, we won't be in pain any longer. So there's countless passages, because God knows we're going to go through difficult times, and we're going to go through doubts, and the peaks and the valleys, and so he reminds us that don't be surprised at what's going on in the world and why it's happening, and here's the way to work through it. God equips his people to proclaim peace through Jesus by giving them the mentors they need. We won't spend a lot of time on this section, but Hebrews 13, 7 to 9. Someone have those handy? Verses 7 to 9, Hebrews 13. Greg?
Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Okay. So again, God doesn't leave us alone to ourselves. He provides, in this case, mentors, people we can imitate, look up to. Maybe someone who was in our life, is in our life currently. We can be a mentor to somebody else. A mentor, common role today in business, even in our school system, right? We have mentors, especially for the teachers, their first 2 years, they're assigned a mentor. Pastors, if they get a seminary, they can sign up for a mentor who they can talk to just to bounce ideas off of. Or, you know, I didn't realize I had to do council meetings and Board of Education meetings, and I was expected to make home visits, and so I don't know how you got to the seminary, first of all, but just teasing. But, you know, it's like the mentor can talk them off the roof and say, it's okay, that's all part of church work. I mean, church, in a sense, is a business. It's God's business, so we don't run it like an earthly business, we run it like God's business, a God of order, but it does have all those things, entities to it. And so mentors are good in the workplace and home and so forth. So what ways are the leaders of God's people also mentors? So this can be, again, your leaders in the church, not just your pastors and teachers, but even your elders, those who serve in positions of leadership in the church. How are they to be mentors?
They should be models and examples for us to follow. They're not perfect, they're human, they make mistakes, but they should try every day to replicate what Christ has done.
Okay. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3 talks about that. When he talks about the overseers, the pastors, but also there's a section that talks about the deacons, the leaders in the church, there are qualifications too, right? They are to be spiritually mature, and they are to set the example in Christian living. And so forth, self-control, respectable, honest, and so forth. You can look that up on 1 Timothy 3. When it comes to study habits and prayer life and approach to decisions, you know, like in meetings, are we taking a God approach to the topics at hand, or are we taking a human approach to the topics at hand? What's the difference? If you're in a church meeting, what's the God approach versus what's the human approach?
Physical product we're selling, but we have a spiritual product we're
trying to give out to people. So how are we enhancing that with the decisions we make moving forward?
Okay, and so based on that, again, the decisions we make are to be our business mission focused. So are we spending more time talking about how to carry out our mission than we are, you know, on what plant gets planted where, or I'm just using it as an example, right, or carpet color. You know, we don't have carpet, thankfully, so we can't argue over that, but what color carpet should we put in the church? You know, how many times do churches get distracted by that, and then how many people end up leaving the church because, well, you didn't pick psychedelic like I wanted. Well, there was a reason why we didn't pick psychedelic carpet for the church. But are we spending more time on how we carry out the mission? And even when it comes to the finances too, how we can really show a God approach or a human approach to church finances. Because again, whose money is it in the first place? And what's the church here to do? Now, we do need to be wise with it, because Jesus does say, you know, you don't build a tower without first counting the cost. And so that's why we have a ministry plan. And now, how can we carry out this ministry plan with our ministry financial plan? And maybe the financial plan's not showing we can do all the ministry plans. So then, you know, we do try to plan things out. But ideally, we shouldn't be spending a lot of time on discussing line by line, because finally, we're here to do God's work. What has He put before us? Offerings are between God and people. We're going to get into that in a moment. Can we do more? Yeah, so it's not just when it comes to the work of the church, but even our own life. Do we take more of a God approach or a human approach? You know the quote of Luther, and others have said it too, the last part of a Christian to be converted is the wallet, because we like to think that's ours. And we sit on it for a reason, because God's not going to get it. Well, move it to your front pocket, and then you're not sitting on it any longer. And then you can't get pickpocketed as easily. So again, just that attitude, and that starts with our leaders. If our leaders are bickering and more focused on earthly things than spiritual things, that's going to permeate throughout the church. Point two, among the Hebrews, weakening believers needed to be strengthened, wandering ones warned throughout the history, both Old and New Testament. God provided leaders, teachers, mentors for His people to do this. Who are the leaders, mentors mentioned here? Look in Hebrews 11. Who are some of those mentors, those leaders that the believers could look up to and look at for guidance? Yeah, the heroes of the faith. Yeah, heroes of the faith. I mean, you can learn stuff from Abraham. You can learn stuff from Noah and Samson and Samuel. And right down on the list, you mentioned Joseph before. And so from all those who have gone before us, back in Bible times and even more recent times, and those who are still with us, there are things that we can learn on our approach to life and our approach to ministry and mission. Point number three, in what sense can we say that all these mentors of the Old Testament proclaimed peace through Jesus? Well, what did their life center around? Yeah, the coming Messiah. Right? I mean, so Abraham didn't doubt that God would do what He promised. He just was hesitant in how God was going to carry out that promise, and then took matters into his own hands and then realized that was foolish. And he showed to a degree that he had learned his lesson when it came to when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord will provide. Do you think, number four, Jesus is also included among the mentors to be remembered? Of course, right? He is our shepherd. He's the ultimate leader. And in Scripture, then, we're encouraged to be imitators of Christ. How did He approach situations? Did he panic? Again, he's God, so he could take care of any situation, but doesn't he give us the ability to deal with situations too? Number five, actually verse seven, indicates God equips Christians to proclaim peace through Jesus. We're back in Hebrews 13, it flips between 11 and 13. So in chapter 13, verse 7, God equips Christians to proclaim peace through Jesus, through their leaders, mentors, in three ways. What are they? Remember what? Okay, what was that? Yeah, they spoke the word. Remember them and the word they spoke. A second way, consider their what? Their deeds, their way of life. And then the third encouragement, how we are equipped. Now that you've heard the word they spoke, you've witnessed their deeds, now imitate. Imitate their faith. I mean, leadership is key, right? It starts with Jesus, and then it carries on down through the under-shepherds, through the leaders, and to the people. You know, if mama ain't happy, nobody happy. But if mama's happy, so the moral of the story is, keep mama happy, right? But how someone's tone can set the attitude, the tone for the rest of the household, right? And same in the church. The leadership tone can set the attitude for the rest of the church. And how situations are reacted to. What is our focus? And that's why how many churches suffer, because they don't have the leadership focused on where it needs to focus.
Happy wife, happy life.
Right? You say that every day, right? Oh, you say it. Before you get that first cup of coffee, recite after me. All right. Point six, although the leaders and mentors raised up for his people changed over the years, what about the substance they all built their faith upon? Again, what they built their lives upon, what they spoke, was all centered on Jesus. Right?
It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Okay. The Hebrew writer reminds us of that. And so even though leaders come and go, that should not change. And so like with Paul, he mentions too, you know, we build on each other. We don't take the place of, we just kind of build on. So we, as leaders, whether we're called leaders or lay leaders, we always want to build it for the next set of leaders coming in. And not put them in a position where they have to basically start from scratch again. What can they build upon and carry forward? Seven, what then is the result of remembering your leaders? Verse 9. As you remember the words they spoke, as you consider their way of life, as you imitate their faith, the purpose of doing all that, not only to glorify God, but also
don't take up strange teachings.
Yeah, don't get carried away by strange teachings. I mean, we want people to be educated in the Word. So if something doesn't sound right, the red flag goes off in our head. To not be carried away by the feel-good philosophers of this world. And too often, again, we see that happening. For various reasons, people not sticking with the Word of God. Point eight, how would verses 8 and 9 encourage Christians to faithfulness as they were tempted toward returning to Judaism and its laws, as well as they look to the future facing persecution and then how they would carry out the Great Commission. How does what the writer of the Hebrews writes in 8 and 9 help those in that immediate audience as stay on track? Because what was his overall premise in writing this book? When it comes to those feel-good philosophies, remember what? There is no other way. Right? Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when it comes to future persecution,
he will be with us all. No more than you can handle.
Right? You know, look at what you have still waiting for you. And if you're beheaded or whatever, put fed to the lions, right? That doesn't null what Jesus has won for you in heaven. And then carrying out the Great Commission, how would these words help them stay focused on the Great Commission? Yeah, the truth doesn't change. His promise is to be with you. It's the only thing that matters. Right? Like Paul said then in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power source. This is what people need to get connected with. And Jesus has put us on that Great Commission path. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. This is what matters. This is what we're here for, to be the salt and the light. Now, to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And leaders were to set the tone in reminding God's people that this is what we're here for. Number 9, God also wants to equip us with everything good for doing His will. Doing God's will and working what is pleasing to God are life's main concerns. Who do you think of as mentors who God has provided to equip you? Who do you think of? You know, again, whether they're pastors, teachers, lay leaders, parents, friends. And then that ties in with point 10. A significant Christian mentor God has given you. How has that person equipped you to experience or proclaim peace through Jesus? Just in your own mind, take a moment to think of who serves as mentors to equip us. And then who is that one that is significant that God has given to us? Maybe someone in the past, maybe someone still with you who encourages you in your faith and to also proclaim that faith. All right, upon that personal reflection, the next page, number 11. If we only had a pastor like Billy Graham or Franklin Graham is a thought that has crossed the mind of many a Christian. But regardless of the skill or caliber of the earthly mentors God provides, where does the equipping power come from? From the Word. You know, when you've heard that, you know, doing some canvassing in different locations where people have said they were part of other independent churches, non-denominational or other groups, and they recognized once they got into the wells how much their former church was built on personality, not on the Word. And so what they came to appreciate about the wells, especially when pastors would rotate pulpits in Lent, is that no matter who the pastor was in the pulpit, the Word was the same. That they didn't realize how much they didn't know that until they got connected. I mean, the church cannot be built on a personality outside of Jesus, but on the Word. Going on there, only God, what faith and the powers that faith into daily, only God bestows, gives, creates faith, and powers that faith into daily living life action, right? Hebrews 13, verse 17, what goes hand in hand with remembering the leaders who spoke the word of God? Obey them. Listen to them. So it's kind of like what James had said. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't be like that person who looks in the mirror and then walks away and gets what he or she looks like. Or Jesus in Luke, right? Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. So, you know, people are going, where are God's blessings? Well, what are you doing with God's word? What did he say? Blessings come with obedience, not with disobedience. So again, just a reminder to respect them, obey them, listen to them, provided they are in accord with God's word. And thus the importance, again, of not taking such blindly, but being in the word ourselves. Correct.
That's huge.
That is. Right? And that goes back to that Ezekiel with the watchtower, right? If you see the enemy coming and you call out to the people in the city to take cover, but they don't, that's on them, not on you. But if you see him coming and you don't say anything, now, you know, that's on you as well. Yeah, there is an accountability factor. And that's another reason, too, then, why those who serve on the board of elders, for example, need to be people of spiritual maturity. It's not based on age, but based on maturity of faith. Because, again, to recognize you have this awesome task that you've been given, this responsibility. Really, everything starts with the elders in the church. Because they're in charge of the how many of a core, right? The means of grace, faithfulness to the word. So everything we do needs to be in line with the word of God, and that's where kind of the buck stops with the elders, because that's what their task is, to make sure everything done here is in line with the word of God. Now, sometimes can leaders come across, instead of in love, as a bull? Yeah, and so that doesn't provide a mentor, that provides, you know, sometimes we can do more harm than good. So, again, we have to be careful who are in those positions of leadership, that they don't see this as a chance to ramrod their goals and desires, or to have their way, or the highway. Like even sometimes people volunteer to be on the child discipleship board, right? Because my child's in school and I want to make sure my child gets the best of the best. I don't care about the rest of the kids. So again, if you're on the board of child discipleship, your child's just another child. You have to look for the interest of all. Or I'll coach basketball so I can make sure my son or daughter gets the most playing time. You're not coaching basketball. We're setting the wrong tone if we allow that to happen. And how many schools and churches and so forth aren't the shining examples they need to be because we allow things that we shouldn't really be allowing? We're setting the wrong attitude. 13, think of all the mentors God has given you, both in Bible history and in your life. What is the first thing you think of? You consider the outcome of their way of life. What's the first thing you think of when you consider imitating their faith? What deeper thoughts add to your are imitating and the possible outcome of their way of life? Well, just do the heroes of faith, for example. When you think of the outcome of their way of life, what was it? What was the outcome? Eternal life. Heaven, right? For all the saints from their labors rest. When you consider imitating their faith, what do you want to imitate about them? What words would you use to describe those heroes of faith and you would want to imitate?
I would hope to have the strength that they had of their conviction and to go forward with it.
All right, strength in conviction, right?
They were bold.
Bold, yep, good.
They weren't perfect, but they persevered.
Right, persevered. Knowing that they were not perfect, right? So those are are good characteristics that we, when we think about them, that we would want to imitate. And then deeper thoughts based on 1 Thessalonians 1, which add to our imitating the possible outcome of their way of life. What did they know would still come to them on this side of heaven? There would still be suffering and persecution, but they remained faithful to the Lord through it all. You know, the reason why Noah and Abraham and even David could be called blameless, and we're kind of going, what? But because it's like what any of us can be called blameless. God doesn't look at us through Christ as sinners anymore, but saints. And so in that way, we are considered blameless. What opportunities, number 14, do the leaders, mentors of your church provide for you to personally continue being equipped to proclaim peace through Jesus? Yeah, there you go. Bible study. There's been worship, right? Worship's an opportunity to glorify God, but it's also an opportunity to be encouraged and emboldened and fed. Because if we're not being fed, it's kind of like we say, if the choir is not in tune, you know, we might be preaching to the choir, but the choir's got to stay in tune. I think of the literature materials, videos, websites, apps that are available to equip, connect events, to invite people to, grief share. I mean, there's a plethora of opportunities for us to connect people to the gospel directly and indirectly. And then opportunities personally. Well, again, there's different opportunities. Just greeting one another. You don't have to have the title or badge greeter, but just be a greeter. Look for opportunities to say hi to somebody, right? So, through our offerings, we're personally able to proclaim peace through Jesus as we support the ministry here and also support it globally. Other opportunities exist, you know, different Bible studies that are taking place. One of the things that we're working on, maybe starting in January, we have quite a few people in the Roseville area. We're not looking to start a new location, but during the week, a Bible study, you know, it could take 30 to 40 minutes from Foothills and Blue Oaks. And so instead of 25 people coming this way during the week, all fighting that traffic, why can't one person go that way? And meet once a month for a Bible study. So then they can invite their friends and family in that area to get connected. And once you're connected, driving then 30 minutes this way or 20 minutes on a Sunday morning isn't so bad. So what can we do to, you know, make it easier for people to be fed and to reach out? So those are things that we're working on, right? There's another way to help proclaim peace through Jesus. One of our members, you know, Ed did reach out to a place. This is what to see if we could use their place to meet. Well, because you're a religious group, we can't. We got that quite a bit when Noel and I were doing research in Folsom. We're looking at community centers. Oh, you're a church. Oh, can't. Yeah, sorry. But the Lord perseveres. All right. Number 16, our church body decided, and this is, again, a study. It's still applicable today. In 2003, that was the tagline. We want to proclaim peace through Jesus. Now, 20 years later, our theme is 110. We want to start 100 new missions by the grace of God in 10 years. Is it possible? Well, with God, all things are possible. What happens if we only start 60? Yeah, praise God, right? You know, it's just a tagline to get us focused on. Now, again, some of you have heard this before. The ultimate goal that's connected to this 110 is 175 and 10. 100 new missions and 75 enhancements or restarts. So an example of that would be in Petaluma. They've been a church for 50 years, just can't seem to make it. What can we do to restart? Because you don't want to leave Petaluma. They probably, again, thought we should have moved to Santa Rosa 20 years ago, but now to go to Santa Rosa, they got this nice piece of property in Petaluma. So what can we do to restart their mission church in Petaluma? So that'd be a restart. So we want to start, you know, countrywide, 100 new missions and 75 restarts. Reason why it's 175 in 2025, what's our synod celebrating? 175th anniversary. So there's a method to the madness of why those things were chosen. So our church body has decided in convention, approved this last summer, to devote the next 10 years to North American outreach under the theme 110. Should we consider this to be God's guiding hand for our personal proclamation efforts? The answer is yes. Right? It's not just corporately, but individually, how we're all a part of that. Number 17, how can Christians and local churches support efforts to become more involved in this outreach? Well, we have, you know, right? And so there's information in the lobby and elsewhere, and then encourage you to go to the Wells website, look up 100 under Home Missions 110. There's videos there of new mission starts, restarts taking place, and the excitement in different parts of the country. There's opportunities. What do I pray for? How can I support through current gifts or planned gifts? Prayers again. How can I volunteer? Maybe go on a mission journey. I mean, so there's different ways to get involved. And it's all available before us on the website there. Or the literature in the lobby.
Another way is not get involved, not to slow down the process and by being a hindrance.
Right? Yeah, I mean, so like, yeah, initially when that first came out, we're going to start 100 new missions in 10 years. Well, what do you think were some of the objections? What? Have we done that? You know, we've done 60 in 10 years, but have we done 100?
We're all wondering what water you were drinking at the convention.
Right? And then, well, we have a pastor shortage. But there's been a study done, too, that especially in the Midwest rural areas, there are churches like 2 miles apart. There'll be like 4 or 5 churches 2 miles apart with 20 members each now. And they could relocate to one of those churches or build, like the one Wells connection where they built a new one. And now instead of having 4 pastors, they just need 1. You know, so all of a sudden now you've freed up 3 pastors. And there's more situations like that. But we as a church body can't go in and force those churches to close. We can encourage for the greater good. You know, would you rather walk into a church with 20 people or 80 people? You know, and do it while you're healthy, because we found out too, when churches merge, when they're unhealthy, as a desperation, it just prolongs the obvious. But when you do it when you're healthy and it's proactive, those churches end up thriving and are stronger for the community. So it's just, you know, good reminders out there. And that's what, those are all the things that we can do, the purpose of why we're here. It's not just to get settled into a church pew, but rather what are we to do in that pew? To glorify God and then take what we hear and learn out into our lives and into our cities and so forth. So in conclusion, a man once worked in the Sears Tower in downtown Chicago as a plumber. He told his pastor, "I'm humbled and honored to have worked in the world's tallest building. It will stand for a long, long time." Events of 9/11 second guess how long even that work will survive, but we are equipped to be builders of the eternal church of God. It is the most glorious building and the only one which will last forever. How can we not be eager to use the tools we have, the message and the mentors, to proclaim peace through Jesus? So again, we don't build something with human hands to last. We build something with God's hands that lasts forever. So God continue to bless your efforts to proclaim his peace with your friends and relatives and associates and neighbors, while at the same time blessing your efforts to grow in his word through your personal study and corporate study as well. Have a great day in the Lord with the new clothes he gives you each day.